study last week of dealing with predestination, of us being the chosen. Just as a recap from last week, we covered last week that God chose us. He chose us so that we could give glory, and we give glory by being obedient to God. And as we read from John 15, Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And I, as I pondered on that phrase, bear much fruit, I thought of something this week, an analogy, if you will. Some of you may be familiar with a former Pittsburgh Steeler football player by the name of Jerome the Bus Bettis. And today I want to do a quick comparison between the bus and Jason the Recliner Davis. Now, Jerome and I are about the same age. He's a few months younger than me. We both are about 5'10", 250 pounds. We both played football in high school. As a matter of fact, we both had running back numbers. When he was in, he was number 36. When I played, I was number 28. I don't know why he got chose and I didn't. I thought maybe it was, I know what it was. It's because I have asthma. I have a defect. And then I come to find out, Jerome Bettis has asthma, which makes me feel even worse when I can't run at all. So what was it in that draft that of all the people in the world that they could have chose? I mean, Jerome Bettis, now this didn't happen, but could imagine, just in your mind's eye, that there's Jerome, the Bus Bettis, and then here's Jason, Softy Davis. And Pittsburgh's like, I'm going to choose one. Why would they choose Jerome Bettis? Well, I believe the analogy continues is the same reason that Christ was given us by his Father. His Father chose us because he knew we would bear much fruit. And a Super Bowl victory and multiple MVPs and multiple Pro Bowls and a Hall of Fame career later, Jerome Bettis bear much fruit. So it begs the question to me is, if he was chosen, did he get a choice in it as well? Last week we started with Ephesians 2:10 that we were created to do good works and that those good works was to bring glory to God. Today I want to begin back in Ephesians 2:1 that says that we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins, but God in his infinite glory and mercy and grace gave us life in Christ. In verse 8, it says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God." So, if I may continue with that analogy, why would they have chosen someone? Because he bared much fruit. But Jerome Bettis chose to play for Pittsburgh. So the question is, when God chooses us, is there a choice for us? That's the first question I want us to look at today. Do we choose? Now, last week we covered, without a shadow of a doubt, God chose us. He picks us. He elects us. And those of us over 18 that we've had a few elections, we've known sometimes elections, people get chosen, you're like, why did they get chosen? But here's the thing, in God's economy, he chooses us. Do we get to choose? I believe we do. I begin with Matthew 23:37. Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem. He's about to face the last and final days of here on earth. And he's standing on, he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and he stands there and he looks down over the city and he says this, "How often, Jerusalem," he's speaking to, "how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing." Now, the first part, I don't think that any of us would have any qualms that it fits right in with our sermon last week, with our study about how God chose us. How often I would just gather you. I want to do that. It is my desire. But this last part haunts me. But how audacious that these people are to say to God, I don't want you to choose me. I don't want you to gather me. It indicates to me that they are free, willing to choose what they want to do. So, is it just a one-time thing that we see? I want to give a couple of quick texts. Some of them you may be familiar with. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever, what's the next word? Believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. You can study that in Greek, Hebrew, Latin, French, German, English. It all comes out to the same thing. God loved the world, and he gave his son, Jesus. And whoever believes in him will be saved. It indicates a choice on our part. John 5:24, Jesus says this, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death into life. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whosoever does not believe will be condemned. There is a role, there is a responsibility that we have in this. We choose. Romans 10:9, most of you may be familiar with this verse. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. But is it just a New Testament thing? Is this just something that the apostles came up with that we get to choose now? Because we studied last year or last week that God chose Abraham, God chose Moses, God chose David, and every one of the Israelites, he chose them to be separate, to be special. He chose, he picked, he elected. So it seems to be very evident in the Old Testament that God was the one doing the choosing. Was there choice in the Old Testament? I give you two examples. One is right before the Israelites go into the nation of Israel to claim it, Moses stands up and declares the law, and he says this in Deuteronomy 30. The Lord says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience with him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering. What is the Lord saying? I lay before you right now a choice, life or death. Obedience, disobedience. You choose. I've chosen you. I have already drawn you out. I have established you over 40 years of walking through the desert with you, sharing with you, caring for you, feeding you, giving you time and time again everything you needed. But now you choose. Will you obey unto life or disobey unto death? But it goes back even further. All the way back to Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, first two sons born, they present their offerings. One is accepted by the Lord, one is not. God, knowing the heart of Cain, meets with him and says this, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you can rule over it. I believe God is telling Cain in that very moment, he's like, you, just like your parents, have a choice. What are you going to do? Your mom and dad had one rule, and they couldn't keep up with it. telling you right now, sin is waiting. The trouble is coming. It's your choice how this plays out. We are not some kind of robot that God just programmed and like, doot, 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 this is what we're going to do. If he did that, then that means that he is the author and programmer of sin and failure, and he is not, for he is holy and perfect. Just like our first parents, Adam and Eve, it is our choice that determines. At the end of this phrase, he says, you must rule over it. It indicates that we have some form of authority, some power, some internal ability to do something with the gift that God gave us, the life that he gave us. And with that authority comes responsibility, which leads us to our second question. What is our role in this? What's our responsibility? I don't know if you've ever thought about that question. I've mentioned it a few times in my sermons. It is a question that is one of those that kind of haunts me. It's in my top 10. At what point is it you do as much as you know to do, but then God does the rest? But then how much of it is it I'm supposed to be doing? I mean, we all know that person that's looking for a job by sitting on their couch and playing PlayStation all day. I don't know why. They don't give me a job yet. There's a whole generation. No, not a whole generation. We see things in real life like that, and we think, oh, that's just crazy. You can't do that. We all like to get paid, right? I don't know if it's every week, every 2 weeks, once a month. But there's this thing in between those paychecks that we're supposed to do. It's called work. Right? And they tell you, show up at this time. I want you to do these tasks. Then you may leave. There's a whole generation of kids who are like, I'm not into that. You know, 2 in the afternoon works a lot better for me. We have a role and responsibility. When we're given a job, whatever you're employed at, whatever you do for a living, or if those of you are retired, whatever, just like Butch is celebrating retirement. For 31 years, he's been employed there. Do you think he would have lasted 31 days if he didn't show up? Didn't do the task that he was assigned? There is a responsibility before the reward comes. Hebrews 11 says this, now faith is confidence in what is hoped for and assurance about what we do not see. And this last part, this is what the ancients were commended for. This is what was credited to them. Now we studied a few weeks ago in Romans 15 that Paul writes, he says, the Old Testament, the scriptures are written for us to be encouragement and hope. And it's written, he says here, because the ancients were commended for their belief, their faith. If you don't know the entire chapter of Hebrews, I encourage you to go back and look at it. I won't tell you all the details, but just it's sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith because it's everybody. It's all the way back to Abraham and Moses and David and all these men and women who believed, even though they never saw it come to true fruition until Christ showed up. But they believed. That's the point, is that they believe. Genesis 15, God meets with Abraham. And he takes him outside and he says, now look to the heavens and the stars, if you are able to count them. And then he said, so shall your descendants be. Wow, if God took me outside and told me that, man, I have got to get a second job. Like, what are you talking about, God? But what did Abraham do? Next part of this verse says, he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. See, there is a principle here that we use the word believe, and it's as though it's just an ethereal thought that comes to our mind. Now, not too long ago, I got on a skateboard. I don't know why you guys are starting to giggle. Because I believed that I could reenact my 16-year-old self. I will tell you here and now that I could not. But what does, if we just believed hard enough, right? Boy, if I just believed hard enough, I could believe as much as I want. My butt is still hitting the concrete time and time again. There is no video. All pictures have been swiped. No. We think sometimes that belief is just like this thing. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't just a thought. It was action. Whether you look at the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it's the Old Testament writers or New Testament writers, when they talk about believing, they're talking about taking action. They're talking about trust. I trust you. Romans 4, Paul unpacks this even deeper, and he says he trusted God. He trusted that one day, even though he had no children, though he himself were quote-unquote dead, meaning he was an old man, that his body was not capable of producing children, his wife's body not able to produce children, he trusted in the Lord that it would happen. And he had faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Hope in what you haven't seen. Believe in the thing that's yet to come. It is a matter of trust. Now, if you're like me, I like to have visuals about things. And when I was thinking about trust and how that we have to believe in something, there's a scene from a movie, and I want us to play it here in just a second, from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And I want you to listen to the question that's asked at the beginning of this clip.
The healing power of the Grail is the only thing that can save your father now. It's time to ask yourself what you believe.
From the lion's head, will he prove his worth? It's impossible. Nobody can jump this.
Indy!
And you must hurry!
Come quickly!
It's a leap of faith.
Believe.
What do you believe? What do you believe? I remember seeing that for the first time when I was a kid, thinking, like, there is no way. Now, if you've never seen that movie, I heard a couple gasp when he took that step. How in the world would you have that courage? But I can't think of a better picture. Now, this is faith. Faith is confidence that in what we hope for. He hoped that something was out there. He hoped that there wasn't just a plummet. It's the assurance in the thing that we do not see. This is what the ancients were credited for. Boy, praise God, he doesn't just line us up on a cliff and it's like, okay, let's see if you step out. Now, maybe it's not that kind of a cliff. Maybe it's something in your life. Maybe there's things that you have had to step out in, and there's none greater than the first step with Christ, which is the belief in him as the one and only way. To come to the end of you and say, God, there is nothing I could possibly do that would get me entrance into heaven. I love that when he stands there. You know his heart's racing. And maybe many of you have been like me and there have been that night, that day that you've done that. Now, I came from a church in the old time where we literally stepped out, come to the front to proclaim, I am stepping out to follow Jesus. Maybe it was in your room or in some other place and it was just a quiet moment between you and God or with another witness there. But we who are in Christ have all had that moment where you're like, okay, God, I'm in. And he's right there. And what I love about this visual on that screen is that he doesn't see the bridge. And it's only until there's a different perspective that you can see it. And God the whole time is like, there's one there. I can see it. You don't see it, but there's one there. Just take the step. But not everybody does. Not everybody is trusting of God. Jesus tells two parables. The first is the parable of the 10 talents or 10 bags of gold, depending on which version it is. In both of them, is the king gives these men a treasure. One he gives five, one he gives two, one he gives one. And he goes away and he comes back and he wants an accounting of the thing that I gave them, and of the thing that he gave them. And the one who had five comes back and says, the one you gave me five and I come back with 10. The one who had two comes back and says, I have four. But in Matthew 25, verse 18, it says, but the man who received the bag, the one bag, went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He had a lack of faith. He did not trust. He did not trust in his master. He did not trust in the gift that he had given him. And the master says so in this image of God speaking to us who have been given life, who have been given things. He says this, the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. Well, that's not what you want to hear. I would like to insert right here, you person of lack, you unbelieving, untrusting person. I wouldn't have gave you that unless I trusted you. Now I'm mean to embarrass my daughter, but she's 16 and she's learning to drive right now. We have a normal car, which means that if she's in the driver's seat, where am I? Not in the driver's seat. And I give her the key, and I'm giving along with that key what? Trust. I believe in you. Next time we go out driving, I'm going to start quoting Hebrews 1. Now, faith is confidence and hope. What we do not see, and I pray that you see what is in front of you and to the right and the left and behind. But as she receives that gift, and she does drive and she exercises in the safety and security of my what? Trust and belief in her. I believe God is telling us in this passage right here. He's like, I'm giving you these things. What are you doing with them? Are we going to be like this wicked servant who had no lack of trust? God wouldn't have given it. The master would not have given it unless I thought you could handle it. Now, Luke is only 12. I am letting him nowhere near the steering wheel. He is not ready. God would not give us this unless he wanted us to use it and do something. He goes on to say in verse 26, so you know that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Don't you know I can do the impossible? I wouldn't have gave it to you unless I thought you could do something with it. There's belief that leads to action, and action that releases trust. And I believe that's what Jesus is trying to get here at this parable. The second parable is the parable of the sower of seeds. Many of us know this one. There's a sower who went out. He cast the seed everywhere. Some of it fell on rocky soil, and the birds came, and they swooped it away. Others fell, and it took root, and it grew really fast, but then the sun came out, and it withered. Others took root and it started to grow, but the thorns and the busyness of life, the thistles of this world, choked the life out of it and it died. But then there was a good soil, and the soil produced 20, 30, 60, 100 fold what was planted. Jesus, this is one of the few times I'm so thankful that the disciples were honest. Because I don't know if you ever noticed, if you look through the Gospels, like Jesus tells these parables, tells these stories, and then he'll ask the disciples a lot of times, did you get that? And they're like, mm-hmm. You know they didn't. But this is one of the few times that they're like, yeah, I didn't get that one. So he explained it to them. The sower sows everywhere. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Just as we read in Matthew earlier, boy, if I could, I would gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. But what? You are not willing. Some never believe. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man. And what do the Sadducees, what do the leaders of the day, the ones who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, what are they focused on? The man was lame and blind, and Jesus says, you're healed, and he takes up his mat and goes back to home. And somebody goes, hey, you shouldn't be carrying your mat on Sabbath day, for I am holy and I keep the law. And he's like, yeah, but I was blind and lame. I couldn't see or walk. And now I can. And the man who did it said, take up my mat and go home. So I'm following him. I don't know what you got to offer, but he healed me. And they go confronting Jesus. Are you the guy who put that guy to work? She's like, you mean the guy I healed? Yeah. You put him to work. You told him to carry his mat. Some people will never believe. There's a song from David Meese when I was a kid. Maybe some of you remember David Meese. He had a song called Some People Just Never Believe. Boy, you can turn rivers to blood. You can turn skies red. You can heal the sick. You can raise the dead. But some people just will never believe. Next chapter, in chapter 6 of John, there's Jesus feeds 5,000. See, the sower cast out, and some believed, and they sprung up. But Jesus laid out a buffet, and they were there. 5,000, they were following him. The next day, they went and looked for him again. Like, hey, you going to do that trick again? I mean, you know, our father, Moses, got manna every day. Can you do that bread thing again? And Jesus is like, yeah, I'll do that bread thing. Here's the bread. I'm the bread. You want to eat? Eat me. Eat my words. Eat my flesh. Take on what I have taken on. You accept me in your life every day. That's your manna. That's your bread. What happened? Yeah, they withered. Some of the seed fell, and there was these things that choked it out. It was too much for that seed, too much for that to take total root and come to fruition to bear fruit. That plant couldn't make it. Towards the end of chapter 6, and it says this, on hearing that Jesus is the bread, that Jesus wants to give him to them, to be the daily manna, many of the people said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And I know that verses, the way that we have verses in our Bible, you know, John 6, 60, and all those numbers are arbitrarily set by man. But I think God has a little bit of play in on that. And part of that is this next thing is John 6, verse 66. They put those three numbers together. But what is that number we know of? The mark of the beast, right? The number of the fallen one. This is John 6, 66. From that day forward, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I don't believe that's coincidence. Faith is confidence in the hope and the assurance of what we do not see. This is what people are commended for. But yet when there's a lack of trust, when there's a lack of faith, there's a lack of understanding and there's a lack of action. And there's a turning away from God. But the final seed, when it hits rich soil, boy, it produces fruit, which brings glory to God. At the end of chapter 6, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, what about you? My select, my 12, my bros, what are you going to do? And God bless Peter. Right? Always first to talk. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One. In Peter's words, I believe we find our next question is, how do we unlock this faith? I believe it is in the words of God. God chose us. God chose us from the very beginning, before the foundation of the earth. As we sang earlier, he chose to bear our sin before he ever created heaven and earth and light and darkness and water and air. Before all that, he chose you and I, and he chose the cross. But we choose him not in the fact that we choose to accept him, for we were dead. We could not make that choice. He gave us life. But once he's given us life, and he would freely give it to anyone, he secures those who will follow him and are faithful to the very end. Jesus is the sower, and he knows where his good soil is, and he will protect that part of his land for all eternity. He says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice. No one can take them from me. They are in my hand. The ones that God gave me, no one can snatch them. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation because I just like the verbiage here. It says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him. I just want to stop right there. The people who believed in him, if you are the one who believes in him, this is for you. You are truly my disciples. In other words, you're truly my followers. If you remain faithful to my teachings, then you will know the truth. And the truth will burden you down and lock you down into non-movement because you will be obsessed by the fact that you can't do anything. Is that what it says? Do your translations differ? No, what does it say? I don't care what translation you look at. You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. It's any different than David? And back in the Psalms, he says, I run the race, and I run in your law. It enlarges my heart to run in your obedience to your rules. David wrote. Well, we think that God is a Jesus and God is a cosmic killjoy just here to make rules for us, but he's doing it because his words have life. Back in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus was telling the story of the sowers, in between him giving the parable and explaining it, the disciples ask him, why do you talk in riddles? Why do you talk in these parables? Here's what Jesus says. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Number one, it confirms election. God chose. Blessed are your eyes because they've been given the ability to see, and your ears have been given the ability to hear. There's no reason why, I don't think a coincidence, that why Jesus in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, when he's writing, Jesus writes letters, he dictates letters to the church, to us, and says time and time again, if you have ears, hear. If you have ears, hear. He's not talking about just everybody. He's talking about if you have the spiritual awakening that God has given you by giving you faith through grace, listen to what I'm saying. And time again in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, when he says that, have your ears to hear, he says this, for the one who overcomes, to the one who is victorious, to the one who perseveres, to the one who sticks it out, who believes to the end, I will give you. And then to each different generation, he has different ideas of victory and what we can receive from him. Jesus is consistent. God is consistent. I'm going to give you life, but what you do with it, you are responsible for. And the one that stands and hangs out and is dedicated to me and believes until the end, there will be a reward. You will bear much fruit. But you have been elected. Verse 12 in Matthew 13 says, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. It confirms the expectation. We have a role, a responsibility. We've been given something. What are we doing with it? If you have, much is expected. Jesus is praying to his disciples, praying for his disciples at the end of his life in John 17, and he says these things. In verses 6 through 8, Jesus is praying, and he prays that God reveals the truth to his followers because he voluntarily gave them the truth by giving God's word to the disciples. And then he says it's credited to them because they believe. They believed. I know we're running a little long on time, but I want to really read this passage, John 17, because it's so important. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. This is our Heavenly Father. This is Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of all life. And he is praying for us. He's praying for his disciples, his 12, but he's also praying for us. It's confirmed later in the chapter. He says this isn't just for them, it's for all those who follow behind him. So take this as to be words for you, beginning in verse 6, 17, verse 6. Jesus says, I have revealed you, speaking to the Father, I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of this world, election. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word, our belief. Right there in that one verse, it summarizes, you gave me and they obeyed. The two parts coming together. Verse 7, they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I have given them the words you gave me and they accepted them. Your words, they accepted them. How do we know they accepted them? Because they obeyed. They know with certainty that I came from you and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. Look up that word. It means everybody that's living. But for those you have given me, election. For they are yours. I am, for all I have is yours, and all that you have is mine. And the glory that comes to me through who? Them. Why is it going to come through them? Because they are obeying. They are following. They believe unto action. They trust. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The name that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. Wouldn't that be awesome to be one with Christ and with the Heavenly Father the way that they are one? That is His prayer for us. And I don't know if you know this, but when Jesus prays things, they kind of happen. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by this name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in this world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why did they hate him? Because they had their word. They had the word of God. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. But that's one of those I would ask Jesus, like, you could have skipped that part, right? Wouldn't it be neat? I accept Jesus. Pfft, we're out of here. No, he leaves us here. Because if we weren't here, we couldn't believe. See, that's the difference between hope and knowing. What is faith? Faith is a hope in things. It is yet to come. If we believed and we instantaneously was with Christ in heaven, there would be no hope. There would be no believing. If there's no believing, there's no action and there's no trust and there's no proving to him and the Father that we really believed. And if we couldn't do that, we couldn't glorify him. And if we didn't glorify him, guess what? We bear no fruit. So he leaves us here to bear fruit. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Verse 19, for I sanctify myself that they too may truly be sanctified. How did Jesus sanctify himself? By being obedient to the Father. Well, I have chosen you to be from the very foundation of the laying of the earth to be adopted as sons and daughters of God, to be priests and kings. I have predestined you. Many of us know Romans 8:28. All things work out to those who are called. Partner that with verse 29 and 30. For God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Are we predestined? Yes. Are we chosen by God? Are we moved from death to life purely by God's choice? Yes. But I believe through the study of these passages that I hope that you see, the reason God chose you is because you are going to choose to follow him. Now, I pray that many of us in this room are like that soil that's good. If you feel like you're one of the others, dig deep. Ask him. Move me. Transplant me. I don't want to be withered away and unfruitful. God chose you for a reason, to glorify him. And we glorify him by obeying him, and we obey him by being in his word. Paul writes in chapter 10 of Romans, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call upon the one they do not know unless they hear it? And how will they hear unless someone goes? And how will they go unless they send them? Today, I am sending you. As we release and you go back into your life, you go back to work and you go back to school and you go back to Walmart and every place else that you go this week, I send you so that you may speak and glorify God, so that others may hear and believe and bear much fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We are unworthy. We are undeserving. But God, some reason you chose us to bear fruit for you, to bring glory to you. May we be good stewards of the things that you give us. The good, good, perfect gifts that you give us. May they be used to glorify your name. And God, if those around us who see us notice these things, as we read in Matthew 5, may they see this light that is shining and not pat us on the back, God, but bring glory to you. For it's all about you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.